Amen, amen. I'll just say on behalf of Allison, thank you. She said church family. You guys have really been church family to her in a number of different ways. I remember her sharing with me how you've prayed with her, how you've stayed in contact with her while she's been over there serving in Africa. And so just thank you for how you love and you care and you pray for her. And let's just continue to do that. And same breath, pray for more people to desire to go just like her to the ends of the earth, that the good news of the gospel would reach people that need hope, everlasting hope. And so thank you, and let's keep praying to that end. All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, Acts chapter 14 is where we're going to be, Acts 14. And last week we were in Acts 13, because that's how it goes, right? Chapter 13 and chapter 14. And we saw that Paul gets up and he preaches the gospel. And so what you got from me last week was just a secondhand sermon from Paul. So I just reiterated the gospel truths that he shared with us in that passage. And we're actually going to see through the book of Acts, he's going to do that two more times to different contexts and different people, where he's just going to preach a sermon and we're just going to walk through that sermon. But if you remember last week, as he shared the gospel, there were several important truths that he kind of bubbled up to the surface. One was just the steadfast love of God. That all the way through the Old Testament, God had promised that a Messiah was going to come. And then we see the fulfillment of that steadfast love as Jesus Christ appears from heaven on earth. We talked about that. We talked about the mercy of God displayed to us through the grace of Jesus as he died on the cross for our sins in our place. And this mercy was extended to us, and there was a great exchange that happened. Our ashes for the beauty of God, right? This is the gospel that we talked about last week. This is the beauty that we saw. And he preached all of that in Antioch and the surrounding areas. But then today we're going to see in chapter 14, he leaves that city and he goes to three other cities. So here in chapter 14, we're going to see three cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These three cities, we're going to see God open wide the door of faith. As the gospel is preached and proclaimed again, the gospel is believed and received by some, and others opposed it. But all of this good news spread, all of this happened because a church prayed and commissioned out Paul and Barnabas. A people went in faith, and God saved. God saved. So last week, we saw the content of the gospel message. Today, we're going to hear about the method of how the gospel spread. So if you don't know the gospel, you're still trying to figure that out, and you're here today, hop on Spotify or wherever you listen to podcasts. You can listen to our sermon from last week to hear the depths of the gospel truths. Today, I want us to look at the method of how the gospel was spreading through the area as we look at each one of these three cities. So we're going to look at one city at a time. We'll pick up the in verse 1 of Acts 14, and we'll go through verse 7. This is the first city. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Let me pause there for a second, because this has been my prayer for myself this week. And honestly, church family, I was going to say, if you're praying for Sunday morning each week, like I hope you do, this is something you could pray. That we would preach and speak in such a way, that we would sing in such a way, that we'd use our voice in such a way that we would see a great number of people believe and find salvation in Jesus Christ. This is not just about information in our mind, but transformation of our lives. All right, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When the attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled from Lystra to Derbe, the cities of Laconium, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. All right, let's pause and pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the church. It is the means by which you desire to care for and to commission your people to take the gospel to those who are unaware. So Spirit, would you give us the ability to see and understand the church and its mission in deeper, richer ways this morning? Would you also be gracious to strengthen those who may have been hurt by the church? Lord, would you use the very thing, the church, that may have brought hurt into their life to bring about healing and a deeper love for you and for one another? Lord, let us hear and respond to your leading today. Now I invite you to pause and pray something similar. Pray that you would hear from God's word this morning, that you would respond to the Lord's leading today. Would you do that in this time of silence right now? Pray and ask him to do that. Pause to pray for me also, that as we lift high the beauty of the gospel and the grace of his church, that I would just communicate this truth clearly this morning. Pray for me. Lord, refresh us this morning, convict us, bring comfort to us. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so what are the methods that we find here in the early church of the gospel spreading, not just to local areas, but to cities hundreds of miles apart, days travel? What are the methods that God uses to spread the gospel? And the first thing we see here is endurance. Endurance. Enduring faithfully with the grace of the gospel. Iconium, it's interesting, this first city that they come and interact with, there's a lot of legends about the city, a lot that you find through the history books. The Greeks believe this is where Perseus beheaded Medusa. This is what they would actually have on their coins. If you could look up a coin from this city, there was a picture of the severed head of Medusa that was there. And this is where actually the name came from, Iconium. It's a picture of an icon or a head of somebody, meaning icon meaning face or head, and this is why they named their city, because this is what they believed happened here in this mythology. Now, why do I tell you that? Because this is showing us, even in the name of the city, that they're getting further and further away from what they would call home, from what they would call the comfortable area to share the message of God. They started in Jerusalem. Last week, we saw them sharing with a bunch of Jews that would be kind of similar in background and belief as them, hoping for the Messiah, but not knowing who it is yet. But as they go into a town like this, there's a few Jews there, but there are many more Gentiles and Greeks. And so, this is the farthest the gospel has gone at this point. So how did the gospel go as they shared in this city? Well, it tells us in verse 1 that a great number believed. Believed. So it's going pretty well. They're sharing the grace of Jesus, and people's hearts are being softened, and lives are being changed. People are turning away from vain sins to holy God. Salvation is going forth. And yet, whenever the gospel is preached and people believe, you also find opposition will follow. And so you see in verse 2 that some people didn't like this message, so they go out and they poisoned the minds. They poisoned the minds of the people. I mean, that's a pretty tough term right there, right? Poisoned their minds. This is strong language. It literally means to stir up with evil intent. So you have people preaching good news of great joy. And some people, they believe and receive that joy and hope and find forgiveness of sin and shame in their life. And yet some people, it's not that they just don't believe. They're hostile and even hate you for bringing it up. So what do we do? What did they do when people's minds are poisoned against us? When there's hostility to us? Do we just quit? Do we just give up? Do we just silence our own mouths from speaking? Well, for Paul and Barnabas, it says in verse 3, they remained. They remained with endurance to share the grace of God. They remained for a long time, is what the passage says, speaking boldly. These are not the verbs that I would expect to find in this passage following they poisoned their minds against them. I mean, many of us, when we think people have opposed us or been hostile towards us, then we're just going to leave. Let's just move on. Let's just not talk about it. God has to give me a sense of peace about this, or I'm just not going to share. And that's not what we find here. There's opposition, but in the midst of opposition, people that want to beat them up and ultimately kill them, their response to that is, okay, let's remain and let's proclaim. That's their response. They're going to remain and proclaim the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in their words and in their actions, both of them, word and deed. It says in verse 3 that they spoke boldly for the Lord. Again, you would think that this would read, they remained and they spoke secretly or selectively for the Lord. But it says boldly they proclaimed this grace of Jesus. And the reason why it says in verse 3 a word of grace is because that's exactly what the gospel is. It's not something that we achieve in our good works and our morality. It's something that we receive through Jesus Christ. And Paul, the man who was preaching this gospel message, knew this more than anybody. A man who murdered Christians, who hated Christ, is changed and transformed by Jesus. And he's received grace upon grace upon grace. He had done all these things that were wrong, and yet God forgave him as he confessed and turned from those things. There's nobody that's too far beyond the grace of God. So they preach this word of grace. They share the gospel with people. They speak boldly. And it's interesting, you've probably heard it said, but share the gospel with everyone, and when necessary, use words. I think I've quoted that here before, and it sounds great, but it's incomplete. It's not correct. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. It doesn't say that faith comes from seeing the disciples of Christ, but hearing the good news of Christ. So as we realize this truth of speaking the good news of Jesus, the question for us as believers is this: can we articulate it? Can we articulate the gospel? Is it something that we talk about in such a way that we can really share it when somebody asks, where it doesn't seem awkward or weird? It's interesting, I've said it in small groups in the past, but if we can't share it with our family or our small groups, if we can't talk to people who already know Jesus and believe Jesus, then we're never going to be able to share it with people outside this room. We're just not. But if we can talk about the love that God has for us in a real and rich way that's genuine, not a performance or a show or a task to mark off, but the love of our lives, that drastically changes things. When you really believe in what you're sharing, it allows you to speak with boldness. And not as a show, but in confidence of what God has done for you. Let us lean in to be able to articulate our faith. Share it with our kids so they know how God has redeemed us. Share it with other believers to encourage how God has transformed our lives. I mean, even, was it last semester possibly, that our small group went and kind of shared their stories of faith. And I'm listening to these people tell their story. I'm like, man, I've known you for years now and I've never heard that. It's encouraged my heart, and yet it's articulated the gospel well. Speak boldly for the Lord. And although it's important to speak the gospel, it's also extremely important to live it out. How we live our life offers credibility to the message that we speak. And this is what we see happening in the last half of verse 3. They did signs and wonders. They're actions reflected the grace of the gospel. So we should absolutely be trying to live in accordance with the word of God and the grace that God has spoken over us. This is what they do. And even when you would find somebody like Paul or ourselves fall short, we confess those sins and find forgiveness. We don't live in hypocrisy. We confess and turn. And that's important to note that there's many times that Paul does miracles. There's often many times that he does no miracles. but he always, always preaches the gospel. And miracles happen only to confirm what the gospel has been spoken and said, to give it credibility. And so they live their life in such a way that authenticates the gospel message. God is working through all of their actions and their everyday life, through what they speak and what they say and how they live it out. It bolsters the message of God. And so sometimes it does it in miraculous settings and actions. And sometimes actions are seen just through the mundane life of being lived faithfully for the Lord. One of those examples I heard about this past week from a pastor friend of mine, he talked about a man named John Lennox, great apologist. Some of you may have read some of his things. He's a professor at Oxford. He's brilliant, a brilliant man. And he was on a podcast called The Diary of a CEO. It's not a Christian podcast, but they have John Lennox on to articulate the grace of the gospel as well as defend his faith. And as he's being interviewed by this man named Stephen, it's interesting because in this conversation, Stephen looks at John and he says, "You're such a warm and gentle and kind man." Stephen, who was trying to challenge John on his faith at the end of this interview, about an hour and a half into it, as he's talking to him, he's fascinated, and this is what he says. He says, "You know what the greatest apologetic for God is? For the belief in God from this conversation that we had?" He said, "John, it wasn't a single thing that you said." And then he pauses, and he looks up and looks at John Lennox, and he says, "You have been such a person of peace and contentment and kindness." And then he added, "I interview so many people, and only a few are the way you are. And the few that I've seen call themselves Christians." And John Lennox looks back at him and smiles and says, "There are many of us, you know. Just keep searching. You're made in the image of God, and you have dignity. Keep searching the person of Jesus, and I wish you well." You hear that, you go, man, the greatest apologetic that this non-believer is saying that he saw, even though the words were spoken, was not in arguments, but in the life of this man. He spoke, yes, there were words, but there was also actions, words and deeds that displayed the gospel. This is what Paul and Barnabas are doing in this text. They continue to speak the grace of God. They endure even when it's difficult. They endure. They didn't run. They endured. Now, we get to verse 7. You might say, wait a second, Ryan. They did eventually leave. Yes, they did. But look what it says at the end of verse 7. And they continued to preach the gospel. Even as they transitioned, they didn't shy away from preaching the gospel. They still endured preaching this message of hope. So church family, let us endure for the gospel. Let us stay. Let us linger with a heart of love to see others believe in Jesus. Let us sow gospel seeds that we may or may not ever see the harvest from. Because people are not projects. They are created in the image of God, that God calls us to love them, whether they ever believe or not. We pray that they do, that they would know the King of creation that cares for them. But even if they ever trust in Christ, God commands us to love him and to love others. So church, let us endure well, even in the face of opposition, for the gospel. This is how the gospel spreads. Now let's pick back up and we'll move to the next city in verse 8. And let's see how the gospel moves forth and spreads in this city. Now in Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconium, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Paul they called, or Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard it, they tore their garments. They rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in him. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they were scarcely able to restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them. Okay, let's pause and let's look at Lystra for a second. In Lystra, I think what we find here is thoughtful, intentional ways of connecting people to the truth of the gospel. Thoughtfully connecting people with the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of intentionality that Paul uses here as he shares the gospel with these people. It's just not flippant. It's not the identical message. Now, it's the same truth, but you're going to see he contextualizes it to these people as he talks about the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, as they arrive here in Lystra, this is interesting because this is not a major city. Actually, it's really funny because there's a lot of ancient documents that talk about Lystra, and they use words like rustic, illiterate, stubborn, unsophisticated, had little regard for the civil law, full of robbers, source of much trouble. That's how this city is defined. Whereas Iconium was one of the most civilized cities that you see. Right here, Lystra is one of the most rural, uncivilized cities that you find. And this is not Paul's normal plan. We'll continue to see through the book of Acts. Paul normally goes to large cities and he preaches the gospel and the truth flows out from the large cities into the rural areas. But because people are trying to hunt him down to kill him and to stone him, he goes to the smaller city of Lystra. He goes to the suburbs and he preaches the gospel there. Now, this is a little side note. Sometimes God sends us to places that we never thought we would ever go or be. Lystra wasn't on Paul's original travel agenda. But we're going to see something incredibly interesting when we get to Acts 16. From this area, Paul is going to connect with a young man named Timothy, who's going to be his protege to follow behind him, and Paul's going to share with him how to love and to lead the church well. And he's actually going to write two books in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy, to this man Timothy, that we now read and we preach through and we think about. So what was not a part of Paul's agenda, not a part of Paul's plan, God is going to use in deep, rich ways to impact the world and the church. So while Paul is on an unplanned path, he takes the gospel to those people in their everyday lives. We say this for you very practically. Just because you don't understand why you are where you are does not mean that you are living there in vain. Paul had a detour, and yet that detour had profound impact in his life and in Timothy's life and in the church. So if you're wondering, why am I here today? Why do I have this job? Why am I living in this city? It's not by accident. God still moves, even when it's not according to our plan. But as God moves in this unplanned path, you see Paul intentionally looking at the city that he's interacting with. And he's connecting with the people in thoughtful ways. And so you see in verse 8 that there's a man that is crippled from birth. And Paul's going to heal this lame man. He's going to heal him. This is seeing a need, seeing the brokenness of this world, and Paul moves and leans in a thoughtful way to this man. Now, think about this. I'm grateful that Paul chose to preach where he preached. This man cannot move. And so Paul, if he was preaching in another side of the city or another part of the city, another part of this town, this man wouldn't be able to get there to hear it. And yet Paul chose to be right there at that time to preach. And I love how this miracle happens because he looks at this man as this man is processing and hearing the gospel, this good news of Jesus, who died and rose and has extended forgiveness to any who would confess him as Lord and Savior. He's hearing this and he believes. And Paul looks at this man and meets him right where he is. He helps him spiritually as he shares the gospel, but then he helps him physically. And it says, he spoke loudly and tells the man to get up. Now, I'm just going to be honest. It takes a lot of faith to do that. I mean, if it were me and there was a man there, I would kind of lean over and be like, hey, can you walk? Okay, cool, he can walk. Hey, look what this man can do. Everybody, like, listen up. But that's not what Paul does. Paul, in faith, sees what God is doing spiritually in this man's life. And then he responds in a physical way and meets this man right where he is in this act of faith. Now, what's beautiful about this is this is showing something that we don't have time to get into the depths of, but let me give you a 30,000-foot level. This sounds really reminiscent of what happens in Acts chapter 3. Peter does the same thing and heals this lame man. And then he preaches the gospel to the Jews. And then here, Paul does the same thing. He's preaching the gospel, not to the Jews specifically this time, but the Jews and the Gentiles, the nations. And people are turning to believing, and it's almost a parallel of exactly what happened in Acts 3. And I believe God does this to show that, yes, I desire the gospel to go to each and every person who will believe, both to those in the city and both to those who are outside the city, both of those who would be well-to-do and those who would be in the rural, kind of distant places, those who are physically strong and those who are physically weak. The gospel goes to all people. And so there's a parallel between Acts 3 and this passage because I think God is saying the gospel is spreading. It's going out as people are thoughtfully considering others and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. But then the beauty of this is a fulfillment from what we find in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 says that when the Messiah comes, those who are lame or those who are crippled will stand up and leap like the deer. And this is what we find in verse 10. Paul says, stand up on your feet. And then it says he sprang up. He leapt forward. This is referencing the Old Testament in Isaiah 35. That what God had promised in the past, he would bring to completion. Not just physically, but spiritually through salvation in Jesus. Do you see how thoughtful this is? See how intentional Paul is as he preaches the gospel? And this is why it spreads. And yet, some people believe, and some people completely miss it. Some people completely are like going the opposite direction of what Paul is preaching and proclaiming. And so you see in verse 11 that these people are like, oh my goodness, this must be the Greek god of Zeus and Hermes. Which if I'm Paul, I would be like, hey, can we switch, man? Like, I want to be the lightning god, right? Like Zeus. But he gets Hermes. Like, who's Hermes? Sounds like something you need to get a shot from, you know, a shot for, right? But this is why, because he's a speaker, right? And yet, as they're preaching and proclaiming the gospel, the people misinterpret it. And so again, they're like, well, let's be thoughtful for this for a second. They start to make sacrifices for him. And Paul's like, no. Pause, like, time out. They tear their clothes, which is like a universal sign of like frustration and sorrow. They tear their garments. And they're like, no, this is not what it's about. The gospel is that you would turn from these false idols, these gods who aren't real and don't care for you, to the living God, the one who can change and transform your heart and your life. Again, he's preaching to the context of that culture. He sees that they've completely missed the mark, and he's like, no, pause for a second. I want you to see that there's a God. And where does he start with these people? Not the same place he started with the people last week in Antioch. People who were Jewish that knew the Old Testament scriptures. If you remember, we went through the entire Old Testament. Paul preached a sermon, covered the entire Old Testament in like 7 verses. That's not where he starts with these people. He looks at them and he points to natural revelation. He says, look at the theater around you that's proclaiming the glory of God. Look at the heavens above. This is the sun. Look at the sunsets and the sun rises. This is proclaiming the beauty of God. Look at the faithful hand of God to provide for us the rain that comes from heaven. Food for us to enjoy and to eat. All of these things, God does for us. And I love what it says in verse 17. He did all this so that he would not be without witness. God desires for us to know him. He desires for us to know him. And though creation is shouting forth the glory of God, it is not sufficient for salvation. And so Paul starts there, and then he's like, and let me tell you the God that loves you so much that he left heaven and he came to earth. His name is Jesus. This is a God that desires for you to know him. Believe in him. This is what we see here. Intentionality. Intentionality. The great apologist, Francis Schaeffer, was once quoted saying, if I were given an hour to share the gospel with a stranger, I would spend 55 minutes asking them questions and 5 minutes sharing with them the good news of Jesus. What he means by that is you need to get to know your people. We need to know people. Paul's getting to know these people, their struggles, where they are, so he could speak the gospel clearly to them. One of the things we need to do as believers is be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why? Because like any good physician, you should listen to the symptoms before you apply the cure. This is what Paul is doing here. He's listening to the culture and he is speaking the truth to it. Christian, let's do the same. Let's not only listen and never speak, right? But let us listen in order to speak wisely. This is how the gospel spreads. That's what we find in Paul and Barnabas. Lastly, we're going to see the gospel spread and be sustained by planting and strengthening churches in the gospel. Let's pick up in verse 19, which is going to take a weird turn, okay? People see all this stuff. They're ready to sacrifice cows to these men. And then in verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. The crowd that once wanted to praise him now wants to kill him. And dragging him out of the city, supposing that he was dead, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. That's the third city. When they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord to whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken to Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. And when they had commended to them the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled, and when they arrived, they gathered the church together. And they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. All right, this third city, you see, on their way back, planting, strengthening churches, earnestly doing it with the gospel. They go to Derbe, which, just imagine this for a second. They stone Paul. They stone him. They drag him out, supposing he's dead. And his disciples gather around him, and Paul gets up, dusts himself off, he's bruised, he's bleeding, and he says, guys, we're not done. And he goes to another town, he goes to Derbe, where he's preaching the gospel again, and it says he makes disciples. Do you see the courage that he had to take to do this? He preaches the gospel, and can you imagine this? Fathom this for just a second. The man that stands up in front of them that preaches is bloody and beaten, and yet he's so convicted and confident in this gospel message, people are like, that's good. I want to believe that. Bruised, beaten, and people are like, yes, sign me up. Like, I want to be a part of that. Why? Because it is good news of great joy for all people. People are like, we don't care what it costs. Even if we have to go through troubles, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And as he shares the gospel there, people believe. But Paul doesn't end there. He travels back to all the cities that he just came from where people had tried to stone him. I guess Paul's like, well, they finally stoned me. It wasn't that bad. Let's go ahead and go back, right? So he's not living in fear, running away. He goes back and he strengthens the people there. And it's interesting. Did you notice? Paul didn't just make converts. Paul planted churches. It says he made disciples. Paul didn't just share the gospel and then be like, good, I'm glad you believe in Jesus. See you later. No, he helped establish churches and told people, hey, get connected into the church. And not even just getting connected in the community of believers to worship and praise the Lord together. It says here that he appointed elders in every church, which means God has called people to lead the church. He has called elders or pastors. You use them synonymously in the New Testament. And it's very true even here that maybe God is leading some of you to be pastors within the church. This is something we pray for as a church staff, something we've encouraged our leaders of the church to pray for, that God would raise up leaders, that we would help plant churches and strengthen churches in our city and across the state. Church, this is something that we pray for, and please pray alongside us for this. We desire that God would bring us men that we could equip and train up to launch out, to revitalize these churches, that we would see a revival happen, and that West Covina Church would play a small portion in that revival. Well, let's pray to that end. This is what God has called us to do. Strengthen the souls of disciples and to encourage them to continue in their faith. And don't miss it. Paul and Barnabas, the people leading the charge, as they get back to where they started, in verse 27, they gather the church together to share all of God's steadfast love, to seek and to save those who are lost. This is the reason why we show videos like we showed here of Allison at the very beginning, where we hear what God is doing around the world. Why? To encourage us. This is what God has laid out for us in the Bible, that we should hear stories like that of people taking steps of faith to go to places like Africa to share the good news of Jesus, to celebrate their faithfulness and endurance over hard seasons, over long periods of time. Them, over long periods of time, learning the culture there and praying for those people so they can speak the gospel clearly to them and strengthen the souls of believers. Church, this is a great historical moment that we find here in Acts 14. But God is not done. God is still moving. He's still opening doors of faith to those who haven't believed. He's still calling out pastors and church planters and missionaries to go to take gospels to the end of the earth. He's still calling out faithful church members to go across the streets to share the gospel, to go into their workplaces to be a light, to stay with endurance and to know their people and to share with intentionality, to love and to care. So church family, let us go for the good news of Jesus Christ, because he is worth it. He's worth it. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we praise you for how the gospel spread so that we could have a chance to believe and be saved. May we realize that once you rescued us and saved us, you made us a part of the rescue team. God, help us to see that. Grant us endurance as we share the grace of the gospel. Allow us to share both with our words and our lives. Lord, we want to love others well. So would you give us wisdom to be quick to listen so that we might be thoughtful in how we share the good news? Lord, may we as a church help to strengthen other churches. God, in the days ahead, may we with excitement plant new churches for the glory of your name. For Lord, you are worthy of it all. And it's in your worthy name that we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand now and let's sing to the one who is worthy of all worship.